Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, the people of God had prophecies and foreshadows about Christ and of his coming, but they did not see the fulfillment. Adam and Eve knew that God would send a Savior to defeat the devil, who would be God in the flesh, who would be born of woman. Eve rejoiced when Cain was born. I have gotten a man, the Lord. But the time of fulfillment had not yet come, and Adam and Eve longed the more greatly for a Savior. As time went on, kings like David and prophets like Isaiah had more about the Christ revealed to them, and they recorded that for the instruction of men. But they did not see the fulfillment of them either. The psalmist Asaph captures well the longing of the saints of old. O Lord, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. How blessed are we who live in the time of fulfillment. Jesus said as much in today's gospel. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. My eyes have seen your salvation. You sing this with Simeon every Sunday. Jesus has given his body and blood once for all on the cross and now distributes it to you for grace and mercy and forgiveness and life and salvation. We are those on whom the end of the ages has come, as St. Paul puts it. All our desire should be directed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been revealed to us. It angers God when we desire things that are contrary to his word, instead of desiring his word. It angers God when we seek to gratify the sinful passions of our flesh. It angers God when we vent our anger. It angers God when we covet the possessions of others and direct our desire to the things of earth instead of the things of God. But in light of the coming of Christ and his fulfillment of the ancient promise, there is one thing now that especially angers God, and it is what the lawyer desired in today's gospel. We'll see what that was in a moment. First, let's review what happened. This lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus put the question back to him. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the exact same summary of the law that Jesus himself has given elsewhere. And Jesus said to the lawyer, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. Do this. Simply love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Simply love your neighbor as yourself. Then you will inherit eternal life. This word of Jesus should convict us of sin. For who has loved God or neighbor as he should? This word of Jesus should leave us longing for righteousness. Since after hearing that word, who can see righteousness in himself? Yet the lawyer persists, and the evangelist Luke, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notes his motive. The lawyer is desiring to justify himself. This means he desires to make himself righteous before God. This is the most evil desire that man can desire. Certainly it angers God when any of our desires do not line up with his word. But it angers him most when in this time of grace, in this season when Christ has been revealed, men seek righteousness from themselves instead of seeking righteousness from Jesus. To seek righteousness from oneself is to trample Christ underfoot, despise his blood, and exalt oneself over him. Now, to be clear, it is good to desire to be righteous before God. This is indeed the deepest longing of the fallen human heart, whether people realize it or not. We long to be righteous before God. And that is a good longing. But it is a lie of the devil that we can make ourselves righteous before God. And that lie gets much traction with our proud flesh, which never wants to admit that it is insufficient, but always persists, like this lawyer, in trying to justify itself. The natural man, on his own, without God, can only think of righteousness according to his own works. He looks for some rule to follow, so that he can assure himself that he is righteous. The Pharisees loved their made-up rules, because by them they thought they could assure themselves of their righteousness. The papacy promoted their invented rules about fasting and works of penance and other such things for the same reason. The world around us makes up its rules as well. In what way you must speak about homosexuality and gender identity and other abominations. What words you must ban from your vocabulary, what you must celebrate and approve. Even with masks and social distancing and the COVID vaccine, while some people comply with these things out of actual health concerns, many others comply because of the sense of righteousness that comes with compliance. Some of the advertisements for the vaccine make it seem like you're going to be the savior of the world if you get injected. The flesh loves it when people pander to its desire to make itself righteous. Now, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. That's what Paul wrote in today's epistle. But that is an if that does not exist in reality. God makes it clear in Romans chapter 3, by works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. It does not serve as a means for becoming righteous. It serves as a means for discovering that we are entirely unrighteous. There is no justifying oneself. There is only one man's righteousness that is counted as righteous in the sight of God, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Either you have his righteousness, or you have no righteousness at all. As for our so-called righteousness, the prophet Isaiah puts it bluntly, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Jesus tells this lawyer a parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan, as it's come to be called. The lawyer had asked Jesus, out of his desire to justify himself, and who is my neighbor? He wanted Jesus to put a limit on who qualifies as a neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself couldn't possibly refer to everybody. That would be impossible. So the lawyer wanted Jesus to say, love this person over here and don't worry about those people over there. Instead, to show the righteous requirement of God's perfect law, Jesus sets before this lawyer a perfect John Doe. This man on the side of the road has no identifiable features. His clothing has been stolen, he's been bloodied beyond recognition. The lawyer probably sympathized with the priest and Levite. They didn't know if the man was dead or not. and they would become unclean if they came into contact with a corpse. They wanted to keep God's law, or so they reasoned, and so they couldn't help the man. Never mind that God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. But for the lawyer, there's no escaping the fact that the despised Samaritan is the hero of the story. He walks by and he has the right reaction toward the beaten man. He had compassion. The Samaritan didn't stop to ask himself which action would make him righteous in the sight of God, helping the man or walking past the man. The Samaritan's heart simply went out to the man who fell among robbers. And for him, there was but one course of action. He had to help. He was compelled to help. Not because he had some law with a whip at his back, but because of his own heart. The lawyer must admit in the end who proved to be a neighbor. It was the one who showed mercy. And Jesus leaves the lawyer with the same command he had stated earlier. Do. You go and do likewise. Such is the comfort that Jesus gives to those who want to justify themselves. He will have none of it. He will leave men to stew and fester in their own unrighteousness and tell them, do, 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 until they despair of themselves. But he will not leave us in utter despair. Just despair of ourselves. You see, it angers God to the utmost when we desire to justify ourselves, but when we have a healthy despair of ourselves that's wrought by the law of God, then we're merely left with the desire to be righteous. And that is a God-pleasing desire. For those who desire to be righteous and who know that that righteousness is not going to come from themselves, then Jesus has something else to teach with this parable. For those who know that they have nothing of their own, who are beaten and stripped and left half dead and cannot lift a finger to fulfill the law, Jesus comes and he has compassion. He binds up your wounds with his wounds. He pours on the oil and wine of his gospel, saying, I have done what you could not do. I have fulfilled the law of God. And I give you my righteousness, not by your works, but by faith. And he plays the part of the servant, letting you ride while he does the work. And he brings you to the inn of his church, and he appoints pastors to be the innkeepers. He gives them what they will need to care for your souls, and he promises to return. For him our souls long. Jesus is our desire, for he alone can make us righteous before God. As we await his coming, he himself nourishes us. And we begin, however imperfectly, to abide by his law. Indeed, we now delight in his law. It is no longer a terror to us, because our righteousness is in Christ. And he forgives our transgressions of the law. Now we can look at the law of God as a good thing, as his good and gracious will for our lives. We seek to love our neighbors and prove to be a neighbor to those in need. And Christ forgive us when we are cold-hearted toward those around us, especially those of the household of faith. But it is a comfort that the love and compassion of that good Samaritan of Jesus Christ is not a product of our own manufacturing. Rather, as it says in Romans chapter 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Having the love of Christ is a gift of God, a result of having received the love of Christ. Apart from him, we are nothing and have no love. And so we dare not learn to trust in our imperfect love of others. First, because our love isn't perfect. And second, because we owe it to Christ that we even love at all. The righteousness of Christ is not like a set of training wheels that's designed to teach you how to do it all on your own. No, the righteousness of Christ is our life, our everything now and forever. No matter how well we learn to keep the law in this life, we will always need Him. And we cannot be righteous without Him. It takes a great deal of teaching to turn our desire for righteousness away from ourselves and toward Christ. We have two teachers who are being installed at the school today, and Hannah, who's being commissioned as a teacher today. You're going to be responsible for Christ's dear little Christians. There's much that children need to learn, to read and to write and to work with numbers, to increase in virtue and in good works. But there is one thing that children need to know more than all else. And they know they need to know it. They long to know it because all men long to know it. They want to know how to be righteous. Now, I'm proud of the education we give students at Mount Hope. Children learn the foundations of Western civilization, study Latin, sing good hymns, write good poetry, read good literature. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? If our instruction does not point children to Christ and His righteousness, then what would we be doing calling ourselves a Christian school? If we only taught children things necessary for this life, what would we be doing any differently than the world does? Children want to be righteous. Their keen sense of justice and their ferocious desire to be right when someone else is wrong makes this plain. Children want to be righteous. And we teach them not to seek that righteousness in themselves. Not to think they're righteous just because someone else is in the wrong. We teach them that their righteousness is in Jesus and in Him alone. We teach them to sing, "In Thee alone, O Christ, my Lord, my hope on earth remaineth. I know Thou wilt Thine aid afford, naught else my soul sustaineth. No strength of man, no earthly stay can help me in the evil day. Thou, only Thou, canst aid supply. To Thee I cry, on Thee I bid my heart rely. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Christ has come and our righteousness has been revealed in Him. Blessed are our eyes, because they have seen God's salvation, and blessed are our ears, because they have heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed are our tongues, because God has taught them to sing the new song of our Lord's redemption. God grant that we always look to Jesus for our righteousness and teach the children of our churches to do the same. Amen.